Let's just take a moment to pray first, please. Now, gracious Father in heaven, thank you for all of your goodness to us. Thank you, as always, for so great salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to worship you. And you've done more for us, O God, than we could ever do for you. We thank you for your word. Thank you again that you've told us the truth about everything in your word. And Lord, I cannot see anyone's heart here today. You know that. Please work in the lives of those who are here and meet their needs in a way that I could never do. And do a work that goes way beyond me right now for your glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to say for those who are watching by recording or on the internet, I am not the pastor here, so please do not judge this church by the preaching you hear today. And I say that seriously. I want you to listen to Reverend Bannister, the pastor here, and that's the kind of preaching you would hear if you come here regularly. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You'll notice in verse 2, for the life was manifested. The word manifested there, it appears again toward the end of the verse, which says, and was manifested unto us. So from that word manifested, I'm using the word revealed in the title of my sermon and titling it, The Word of Life Revealed. And we're going to consider what God has to say about that today. By way of introduction, I need to say a word or two about Gnosticism, because Gnosticism is lying behind some of what God, through the Apostle John, is saying in 1 John. The word Gnostic comes from the ancient language Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. The Gnostics claimed to possess a secret knowledge about the things of God. They taught that if others wanted to really enjoy the best fellowship with God, then the others had to learn their secret knowledge. They affirmed that matter, you know, atoms and subatomic particles, matter is inherently wicked. Now this, of course, contrasts with what God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. After God created everything, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So that's God's assessment of atoms and subatomic particles. They're not inherently wicked. So the Gnostics were wrong on that. And that affirmation by them ended up affecting their Christology, their view of Christ. And we'll see that more clearly in a moment or two. They believed in a staircase or stepladder arrangement of higher beings. And according to them, Jesus Christ was located somewhere on the staircase, but not at the top. Most of the Gnostics either denied Christ's real humanity or his absolute deity. There was a subgroup within the Gnostics called the Docetists. The word Docetist comes from a Greek word, dokeo, which means I seem or I think. So they would argue that Christ only seemed to be human, or it only seemed like he was a real human. He wasn't really. And that was a subgroup within the Gnostics. So try to remember these Gnostic affirmations, because they lie behind some of what God reveals to us in this epistle of 1 John. At least some of the verses in 1 John are telling the truth in contrast to the Gnostic heresies. So I'm going to give you my Roman numeral points right up front, and that way if I don't finish everything, you can take that home and fill in the subpoints on your own. So I've got four Roman numeral points. Number one, how was the word of life revealed? How was the word of life revealed? Question mark. Roman numeral two, the identity of the word of life. The identity of the word of life. Roman numeral three, the reporting of the word of life. The reporting of the word of life. And Roman numeral four, the purpose for the reporting of the word of life. The purpose for the reporting of the word of life. Roman numeral one, how is the word of life revealed? The word manifested in verse 2 that we looked at just a moment ago can mean reveal or make known. And that word manifested involves human sensory perception, specifically the human sense of sight. First of all, the word of life was revealed to a plural number of people. And I want to say a brief word about grammatical information in God's word. When God breathed out his word, he put grammatical information in the words that he breathed out. God made no mistakes in the grammatical information that he put in his word. So the grammatical information that is in God's word is a part of God's word. Because it's a part of God's word, therefore it is a part of the context of God's word. Anyone who affirms something that directly contradicts grammatical information in God's word, by definition, cannot be interpreting God's word in context, because the grammatical information is part of the context. I want to explain why I'm emphasizing this point. A pastor one time affirmed to me, he said, you know, when a human believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a passive belief. Now, out of fairness to this pastor, he was trying to be cautious not to affirm something that would smack of legalism, meaning it's what we do that saves us. And of course, it's not what we do that saves us, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But he was being too cautious because, for example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, the word believeth there is a participle, an active voice participle. So what's the significance of the active voice? It means that the human is performing an action. So we need to distinguish between a human performing the action of believing on Christ and a human performing a work that denies the all-sufficiency of Christ's merits. There's a difference between those two things. Both are true at the same time. So be cautious about those who would affirm something that contradicts grammatical information in God's word. We must not do that. God did not make a mistake in his word, and we don't have the right to misrepresent what God has said. So I said that the word of life was revealed to a plural number of people. How do I know that? Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, the verb heard there appears in the plural, which we have seen with our eyes. The word seen is a plural verb, which we have looked upon. Again, it's a plural verb, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Handled is a plural verb. So in each case, there's no pronoun, for example, with the first one, which we have heard, there's no pronoun in the ancient language text. The translation is perfectly legitimate because the plural idea comes from the verb itself. That grammatical information is contained in the verb. And so John is saying it's not just him who saw these things and heard these things. There are others that are included in that. And so the word of life was revealed to a plural number of people. That information we gather from the grammatical information in those verbs. Further, we know that the word of life was revealed to a plural number of people because of the pronouns that appear, and they are also in the plural. Toward the end of verse 1, and our hands have handled. Now, in that instance, the word our does appear in the ancient language text, and it's a plural pronoun. That exact same word appears in verse 3, where it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may, you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, same word, our, there. It's a plural pronoun. And then in verse 2, right toward the end, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, there the word us, again, is a pronoun, and it's a plural pronoun. Same thing in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. There it's a plural pronoun again. So that's how we know that the word of life was revealed to a plural number of people. Beyond that, the word was revealed in such a way that human sensory perception was involved in the validating of the revelation. Note especially now the focus of the human senses and what we are about to consider in connection with this. Again, going to verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So the word heard there appears the same word in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, same word, and again in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard, same word in each verse. Verses 1, 3, and 5. And the focus is on what? It's on the human sense of hearing. Then, that which we have heard, which we have seen. So the word seen there, and the focus is on the human sense of seeing, or the human sense of sight. Note, in the ancient language text there, it literally says, the eyes of us, that which we have seen with our eyes. So he doesn't just use the verb seen, he even refers to the human eyes there, emphasizing the focus on human sensory perception. The next phrase, which we have looked upon. Again, the focus is on the human sense of seeing. I want to quote to you from Luo Oneida Lexicon. This is a quote now. To observe something with continuity and attention, often with the implication that what is observed is something unusual. End of quote from page 279. This word looked upon may also include an element of wonderment. It does not mean stare, because there's another ancient language Greek word that means stare. I saw a verse in my research, and I failed to write down the reference, but it talks about the disciples looking upon Christ after his resurrection. So this looked upon is different from the word seen in that it's not a mere casual glance. Imagine being the apostle John and seeing Christ for the very first time after his resurrection. You're going to look closely at him, right? I knew he was dead, and there's a reference to them thinking they thought they saw a ghost or something, right? They almost couldn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead. So that element of meaning is included there in that word looked upon. And then finally, our hands have handled. So the word handled here, the focus is on the human sense of touching. And this word appears exactly four times in the New Testament, four times total. And I want to take a brief look at two of the other appearances to help you get a better idea of what this word means. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So the word handle there, that's the exact same ancient language text word that appears in 1 John 1:1, handled. Another example from Hebrews chapter 12, please turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 18. Hebrews 12:18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So there the word is translated by the English word touched. So it's the human sense of touch that's involved with this. So indeed, the word of life was revealed to a plural number of people, and human sensory perception was involved in the validating of the revelation. Now this is important in the context of the introduction that I gave on Gnosticism, because again, many Gnostics denied the real humanity of Christ. If he was really God, because they again taught that atoms and subatomic particles are inherently wicked. So how could God come in contact with wicked atoms and subatomic particles, right? This was their teaching. Now they were wrong, but that's what they were teaching. And so God is emphasizing here that there were multiple witnesses, and that this was real knowledge that these people had through their senses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second point, the identity of the Word of Life. Now, first of all, we have the statements in the text, starting at verse 1. That which was from the beginning. That's the first reference to the Word of Life. And then in verse 2, right at the toward the end of the verse, that which was with the Father. Going back to verse 1, right at the end of the verse, we see of the Word of Life. Verse 2, for the life. Again, later in verse 2, we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Now, if we focus on that particular expression, eternal life, for just a minute, turn with me to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, in verse 15, we read this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the word eternal there is the exact same word again that appears in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 1 in the phrase, that eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here it's translated everlasting, and it's the exact same ancient language text word. So in John chapter 3, it's talking about eternal life, but in that context, it's not talking about a person. It's an abstract, if I can put it that way. And when I say abstract, I don't mean that it's not real, I'm simply saying it's not a being or a person that's being referred to there. The contrast in 1 John chapter 1 is that at the end of verse 1, it says that that John and the others had handled this one who is referred to as the Word of Life. So the one referred to in 1 John 1 as eternal life is not an abstract. I believe it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the end of verse 3, we find these words, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So our conclusion then concerning the identity of the Word of Life is that it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ there. And that's important because, again, because of the heresies that the Gnostics were teaching, they weren't having fellowship with God. They claimed that they were, but they weren't, because they were denying the real humanity of Christ in contrast to what God teaches. Then our third point, the reporting of the Word of Life. Notice here that each sub-point under this point is a kind of communication. Beginning at verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness." A synonym for that word "bear witness" is "testify." And so what kind of communication is this? It's verbal communication. John and the others bore witness of Christ and of his real humanity. Right after that, it says, "And show unto you that eternal life." The word "show" there, and then look at verse 3, please. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." So the word "show," S-H-E-W, and the word "declare" in verse 3 come from the exact same ancient language text word. It means synonyms for this word are "tell" and "proclaim." And again, this is verbal communication. So both "bear witness," that ancient language text word, and the ancient language text word that lies behind "show" and "declare" are synonyms. Now, here's how we may distinguish between the two words. The word that lies behind the English word "show" and "declare" have some focus on informing or announcing. And this word can include knowledge acquired by the receptors, again from Lou Oneida's lexicon in page 410. And then in verse 4, notice, "And these things write we unto you." So beyond verbal communication, written communication is involved here. And John is making a record of these things that we still have with us today, right? And so the reporting was done both through verbal and written communication. And then Roman numeral 4, the purpose for the reporting of the Word of Life. Notice in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." So this is the first purpose, that the receptors may have fellowship with John and the others. Again, those who deny the real humanity of Christ, they just think he's a phantom or a mirage or some such thing. They're not having fellowship with the Father and with the Son. John wants these folks to have fellowship with them, and so that is part of the purpose for their reporting the true information from God about the Word of Life. The fellowship here involves an association. They're associating together with around their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fellowship includes a sharing of things in common. At the end of verse 3, it says that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship is also with the Father. It is also with the Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So the second purpose for reporting on the word of life is that the joy of the receptors may be full. We can have fullness of joy when we affirm the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be good if we could say that false doctrine ended after the Apostle John died. That's not true. God tells us in his word about the importance of sound doctrine. In Jude verse 3, the Bible says that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That verse was not written to ministers only. It was written to each one of us. So how well do we know God's word? Are we able to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints? It's a matter of priority. We need to take the time necessary to learn what we need to learn in order to be able to do that. And when false doctrine comes along, so that we can detect it and avoid falling into it ourselves and warn others about it. Let's pray. Now, gracious Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you for telling us the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you want us to be concerned that we not affirm false teaching. Thank you that you've given us your word so that we can know the truth and be able to avoid that, so that we can correctly explain what your word means rather than twisting it as false teachers have done. We thank you that there's nothing too hard for you, and we pray that you would give us grace and the desire to study your word, to get to know it well, so that when false teaching comes along, we can know it and avoid it and warn others about it. For your glory, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.